The Great National Mourning. In Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 through 12, we have another marvelous victory described, that of the melted heart of Judah and all the dwellers at Jerusalem. There is the national repentance of Israel predicted before all their blessings can be enjoyed, even as in the individual. The truth must be received and acknowledged as to our desperate condition before we can be reconciled to God. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Zechariah 12, verse 10. This tabulates a great spiritual crisis in Israel's history. It is more solemn and more wonderful than even the outward deliverance of the people over their enemies. This is Jehovah's conquest over them. They will learn, as we are learning, that this is the greatest triumph, when he can cause rebels to surrender and own him as masters in their lives, and make them to obey and follow him in his train as the vanquished. That is some achievement. Jeshurun had been made to ride the high places of the earth. He had waxed fat and kicked. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Deuteronomy 32:15. But after this time of mourning, Israel will be faithful forever. They will be born anew. This is the covenant that the Lord will make with them. He will write his laws upon their heart and put them in their mind. He will be their God, and they shall be his people. Hebrews 8:10. They, as a nation, will yield to him as did the Apostle Paul, who is a striking shadow of them in his conversion and further experience as a servant of Jehovah. Let us look at the heart of this great prophetic promise in our lesson in Zechariah. It begins with Jehovah. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Zechariah 12, verse 10. He says, I will pour, literally rain in torrents. The expression carries us back to Joel, where we read, I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. And Isaiah, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. Also I will pour my spirit upon thy seed. Joel 2:28 and Isaiah 44:3. It refers to the abundance of the gift of the Spirit which shall be bestowed upon Israel. He begins to manifest himself in the fact of the great repentance that will fall upon the people. Like their pattern Paul, the scales will fall from their eyes, and they will weep as only a Jew can weep. This great change will come upon the whole of the house of David and inhabitants of Jerusalem. The capital city simply refers to the people, as is so often the case in the prophetic word, for we are informed that the mourning extends to the whole land and all the families of the people. Zechariah 12, verses 12 through 14, paraphrased. The spirit of grace and supplication refers to the Holy Spirit's work in the heart. He conveys to the heart the knowledge of God's grace, and that goodness overwhelms the soul and makes the heart soft and tender, breaking up all the hardness, until we can do nothing but weep and cry to God for his favor. Oh, how precious is this experience! It is absolutely necessary for fruit bearing that the Holy Spirit work over the soil of our hearts until it is in a state of fertility, yielded and still for the Master's will. It is then that we are ready for the seed of the Word of God, for sown in hearts of this character, it will bring forth a harvest of fruitage. Israel will bud and blossom as individuals, and as a nation they will fill the earth with the fruit of their wonderful life. The results of their yieldedness will be wonderful, far in excess of all their expectation, imagination, or any other nation. God will be glorified, men will be edified, and they themselves satisfied. The next clause informs us of the results of the repentance. They shall look upon, or unto, me whom they have pierced. After the Holy Spirit has plowed deep in the hearts of the remnant of the Jews, when the tribulation is past, Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord himself, shall appear to them. He will no doubt be seen in the heaven, and they will behold him in the glory, and know him even as the Apostle Paul did. They will gaze upon him with no ordinary indifferent look, but with rapt intent will they consider that man in the glory. There will be surprise as well as expectation and delight in that contemplation. The word for look is the same as that used in the story of the brazen serpent, which may have been in the mind of Zechariah when he wrote this prophecy. And Moses made a serpent of brass and set it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld, or looked unto, the serpent of brass, he lived. Numbers 21:9. With the same eager expectant hope, the remnant of Israel shall look unto him, the great and glorious antitype of the brazen serpent. He was lifted up upon the cross, and whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Just as the words, "They shall look unto me," sets forth the essential oneness of the pierced one with Jehovah, so does the sudden transition in the same verse from the first person to the third person, and the words, "They shall mourn for him," teach us that yet, as to his person, he is distinct from God. This is a great mystery and an apparent paradox, but the Trinity of God is a doctrine that is plainly taught in Scripture. We meet with many inspired citations which speak of the Messiah as Jehovah, the mighty God, and yet in the same verse tell us of him as being sent forth or coming in the name of God. "And they shall mourn for him." This too is no ordinary grief, but rather unusual and extraordinary. The same expression is used for the mourning of the dead, with the sorrow expressed at the death of an only son, even as is written here, with the bitterness for his firstborn. The mourning for an only son was a proverbial expression descriptive of intense suffering. Jeremiah 6:23 declares the same thought, "In the time of their repentance, when they behold their Messiah, O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son." It is especially striking when used in this connection over the Messiah whom they have pierced, for he is called the firstborn of every creature, not alone of Israel. And John exclaimed of him, "And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1:14. He is such not only in relation to the Father and as the Son of Man to all men, but more particularly in relation to the nation Israel. He is the child of promise, the seed of Abraham, the destined only one whom the nationally barren woman, who is betrothed to Jehovah, has brought forth supernaturally by the power of God. He is the firstborn among many brethren, and these are first and foremost Hebrews, his own according to the flesh as well as those of all mankind. It is this only one that they have taken and with wicked hands have pierced and slain, Acts 2:23. But oh, the grief when the remnant of the people are brought face to face with the fact of what their forefathers have done. It will be to them as though they actually were the guilty ones, because in their unbelief and hatred of Jesus of Nazareth, they had, as it were, crucified him afresh. Not only will the grief be great and individual, but it will be universal, as the following implies. "In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon, and the land shall mourn every family apart, and the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart." Zechariah 12:11-14. The great penitential mourning of the Jews of the time of their restoration is likened in magnitude to the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon. According to history, Hadad-Rimmon was a city near Jezreel and refers to the national mourning over the young king Josiah who was slain by Pharaoh Necho in the valley of Megiddon, 2 Kings 23 verses 29 and 30. His death was the greatest sorrow which had until that time befallen Judah, for he was the last hope of their declining kingdom, which was fast going on the rocks. Jeremiah took part in that national lamentation and wrote his dirge upon it, 2 Chronicles 35:25, in which record we can discern references to a greater king than Josiah. The lamentation for the cutting off of the beloved youthful ruler continued and became an ordinance in Israel, which survived the 70 years captivity in Babylon. That reference is made to it by Zechariah proves that it was a typical mourning and so universal that it was worthy to be compared to the future and yet greater lamentation for Christ, the still greater King of Israel, who was slain in his youth. Of the four families singled out for mention as taking part in the national mourning, two are well known, David and Levi. But the house of Nathan and Shimei are not so familiar. There must be a reason that these four are thus made conspicuous. And so there is. Nathan's family is singled out from the whole house of David for the reason that he was the chosen son from which the Messiah, the royal one, came. For Mary, the mother of Jesus, was of the line of David through Nathan, Luke 3:31. There is a reason for Shimei's mention also. He was the son of Gershom, the grandson of Levi. Hence, we thus have two families of the royal line and two of the priestly lines, and of these we might say one stands for the head of each, David and Levi, and the other two for the subordinate families of the lines. This indicates that the mourning reached to all the people of Israel, every family from the highest to the lowest being represented in these two heads. Also, there may be a further lesson furnished by these two families, David and Levi, being set forth apart from the others in this manner. They represented the aristocratic privileged class, the royal and religious leaders of Israel, who in times past led the people astray by their evil example. But now they are patterns to the people for good. Their example will be followed by all the families that remain. As we read, they shall mourn every family apart and their wives apart. This description emphasizes the depth and intensity of sorrow which will be manifested. It will be no make-believe contrition, a self-effort sort of repentance to satisfy a guilty conscience. But reality of mourning is evidenced by the language, for not only is the lamentation public and universal, but it is participated by each family apart from others, and more, each individual compelled by the depth of sorrow will weep alone. Even husbands shall mourn apart from their wives, and vice versa. Men and women will be overwhelmed with their individual share in the guilt of having slain their Messiah. Thus the mourning will be no mere ceremonial or formal cleansing, but genuine sorrow of heart. When this godly sorrow has accomplished its work, the Lord himself, for whose sake they are grief-stricken, shall draw near and comfort them. He will pour in the oil of joy for mourning and clothe them with garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Like Joseph to his brethren, typical of Christ and Israel, he will say to them, "Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves." Genesis chapter 50 verse 20. And so they will be comforted even as one whom his mother comforts, and they will devote themselves to him forever. Loyalty will be their middle name, no more wandering heart. He will betroth them to himself, and Israel will be Jehovah's true and faithful helpmeet in the earth, as Hosea chapter 2 verses 19 and 20 tells us. "And I will betroth thee unto me forever, yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment, and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord."